When we lived in California years ago, we heard the story of a man who frequently visited Yosemite National Park. He knew the park very, very well. If you've ever been to that park, you know it's a very, very beautiful national park. It can also be a very dangerous place. While enjoying the beauty of the park, this man became too comfortable with his surroundings. He got accustomed to the overlooks and the heights, and he came to rest and lean on a slender tree from his hiking that he'd done that day, one of the beautiful overlooks, and the tree gave way, and he went head over heels and fell to his death. He was actually one of the fathers of people in our church. His lack of caution came only over time, a long period of time, becoming more and more familiar, letting his guard down a little bit more each time maybe that he came, and just wasn't careful enough in the end, and it actually ended up taking his life. Sometimes carelessness comes from overconfidence in ourselves, and it can be deadly. Spiritually speaking, I think this is true also. People can become comfortable in church, and they can come and not prepare themselves for church, not get their mind and heart ready, and over the weeks and months and years, they can just kind of settle in, and it can be deadly for them spiritually also. And so I'd like to bring us to a different passage today, one I preached on years and years ago, and I thought it would be an appropriate warning for today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I don't know how far we'll get. I'll try to get through verse 12. We'll see. But it's a caution from people who were given great spiritual privilege and didn't take advantage of it, namely a generation of Israelites that were taken out of the land of Egypt. And we're supposed to learn lessons from that today. I hope that these will be lessons that you learn. I'll read, you follow along. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And here's a crucial verse. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So we're going to learn the lesson that we shouldn't take God's warnings lightly, and we shouldn't be so comfortable in church and hearing the Bible that we don't really pay attention to it in our own mind and heart, and we kind of just settle in, and God is not able to do a work of faith in our heart, and we cannot be fruitful for him. And that's really the warning. The warning comes in three parts. First, God reminds us of our spiritual privilege. That's in the first few verses there. And then next, God states his displeasure for that disobedience, disbelief, and carelessness. And then third, God leaves us with a warning. So we'll start with the first part, our spiritual privilege. Look at verses 1 through 4 again. And I'm going to have to summarize this just because of time. You need to keep in mind as you're reading about this, this all goes back to the book of Numbers, and this goes back to that one generation. There are many clues in the text that show following the cloud, being baptized in Moses, and the fiery serpents, and all of this that that happened is going back historically. From Paul's perspective, some 1,500 years before him, from our perspective, Paul's 2,000 years before us, so 3,500 years ago. So this is a lesson left with the church to learn it and to apply it to our own lives. And The context here, if you go back into chapter 9, is Paul was warning the Corinthian believers to run the race so as to win it. Don't be disqualified. He's not talking about losing your salvation, but not being fruitful for God and ending up being chastened by God because you were not careful, you were not obedient, you didn't listen to the word to obey it. You just kind of came, sat, and it really didn't think it applied to you. You didn't do anything with it. So that same thing happens in churches where people get dull in hearing the word of God. It was important for them to run the race before them. And now he was the positive example of how he buffeted his body and he made it his slave so that he could run the race that was set before him. Now he's giving us a negative example. And he was over and over, you hear it, this was written for our instruction. It wasn't written for their instruction, but for our instruction here at the end of the ages. There is chastisement for believers. And there also is the warning, I think, that some really were unbelievers. And some ended up perishing, not just in this life, but also eternally as well. So remember as you're reading this, that God is dealing with the nation of Israel as a whole. Some in the nation were unbelievers. Many, in fact, there were unbelievers. But as a nation, he's dedicated to the nation. And so he chastens the nation and he refines the nation. And he continues to be dedicated to the nation of Israel. But individually, some there were not saved. And some were saved and they're not very obedient. And they had to be chastened by God. And so the warning goes for those who are saved with temporal chastisement, which can be very painful. Or even the warning to some that would not really have a true faith in their own heart. Be here in church and not really have a saving faith. And think that you believe, but it doesn't really affect your life and change your life. And so this is a warning really for all of us. And God's not going to turn his back on his own people, but he is going to chasten them. You know, the classic verse in the New Testament for God chastening his own people is Hebrews 12, right? It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." That's what a lot of people do. They just push the envelope. How much I can disobey God, how much I can ignore what he's saying. I don't really need to take it seriously. That's treating lightly the discipline of the Lord because God's very patient. Then it says, nor faint when you are reproved by him, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So because of that unbelief of that generation, they were not able to enter the land of Canaan, remember? They were not able, that generation, to fulfill their purpose. God called them out of Egypt. He had them go through the Passover. He did miracles for them. And they did not experience all of that and unite with faith so as to love God and follow God and obey God. There's a danger that that's true of churches as well. That they settle in like, yeah, I must be a good, strong Christian because I come to a Bible-teaching church. And yeah, we're not like those other churches. They don't really preach the word. You know, we preach the word here at Hope. And you think by sitting here or being involved in the songs or whatever it may be, that somehow that's going to make you close to God. It is not. It puts you more under the light. It puts you more under being tested. But it doesn't guarantee it. So look at their privileges real quickly. I'll just summarize it. Privilege number one, they were all under the cloud. That refers to that supernatural cloud that they followed in the Old Testament. Exodus 13 says the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. What did they get? They got guidance. Just think about that. There's no other nation in the entire world that got the privilege of God specifically coming down in his Shekinah glory and revealing himself in a cloud and in fire and saying, follow me, I'll give you divine guidance. No other nation in the entire world got that. They did. They got it. They experienced it. They were special, but it didn't benefit them. You know, I could think about guidance. Do we have guidance? We have better guidance than a cloud to follow. Really, we do. We have the whole book of Revelation given to us. And often, believers in church yawn at this. They don't even want to take time to read it on their own. They don't want to probe it. It just gets too familiar. We have it in a zillion translations, right? You have all kinds of study Bibles, all kinds of nice covers. Look at that nice leather I have from the Shepherd's Conference. Wow. And we have all these Bibles and all of this stuff we can listen to, and we just take it for granted. We don't pay attention. That's much better guidance than they had back then. Are we not guilty sometimes of saying, it's not all that special, no big deal, you know? That's what they did. That same spirit can be in us. Don't read this and think, boy, what a terrible generation of Israelites. Look to your own heart and ask yourself how well you treat the guidance that God has given. The second privilege is they passed through the sea. That's just stating a fact of history, Exodus 14. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. You know, the movies don't always get that right. You know, a wall of water. That doesn't happen. Water doesn't stand. This was supernatural. Very, very powerful wind that was supernatural in what it did. And they just walked right through. So this speaks of divine deliverance. Why? Because behind them were the armies of Pharaoh, right? Coming with their chariots basically to destroy them or bring them back captive into Israel again. It was a privilege for them not just to receive guidance from God, but God decided, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to save them. What can I ask you? Do we not have even a greater kind of a salvation we've been given? You think about the torrents of everlasting burning hell, a conscious torment for every single person out there who refuses to follow Jesus Christ. There's no other way of salvation. There's no deliverance in Buddha. There's no deliverance in Islam. There's no deliverance in trying to be a good moral person or in the sacraments of the Catholic Church or in Shintoism or Taoism or pluralism or any of the other isms that I forgot. There's no deliverance in those. There's deliverance in Christ, and we have it. And they don't. And you're going to be delivered from all of that judgment and been given even more. What kind of zeal and burning heart passion should we have for Jesus Christ? Well, they went through that. It was like, it wasn't all that impressive to them. It didn't capture their heart and their mind. They didn't let it do it. They were resisting because they were proud and they felt maybe they deserved more or better or whatever. Different reasons for different people, I guess. So we have a greater salvation. We have Christ's salvation. Privilege number three, they were all identified with Moses. It says, verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This baptism is not water. They didn't get, you know, drowned in the water. The people that got dunked in the water were the chariots and Pharaoh, right? They got turned in there and flood on. There was no rain falling from that cloud. It was a dry cloud. This is not talking about water. Baptism here is the idea of identity. Even in water baptism, the Christian water baptism is we identify with Christ. That's why we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We go down into his burial and his death. We come up as it symbolizes the resurrection and new life. Then we walk out of the waters to walk a new life, a different life than before, you see. But it's really identifying with him. That's what he means. They were baptized into Moses. They were identified with a leader, and their leader was Moses. Do we not have a better leader? Jesus Christ. He's the one we follow. We have a leader, Jesus Christ. He's our leader. He's the one we follow. He's the one we learn from. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we squander that privilege as well. Here we have a greater baptism, a greater identity. Privilege number 4, verse 3. And all ate the same spiritual food. You see the word spiritual, you think it was like air, that they were putting air in their mouth. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about that it came down as a provision from God in a supernatural way from heaven. And the food that came down was called what? And you remember what manna meant? What is it? That was the name of it. What is it? There it is. It's like they had to pick it up like flaky stuff. They had to eat it that day. They couldn't keep it. It would spoil. And it lasted for 40 years. They got sick of it after a while. But it was the food that gave them life as they wandered around in the desert. Right? Do we not have a better food? The bread of life, Jesus Christ. I am the bread that came down out of heaven, John chapter 6, and gives eternal life to anyone who eats. What does that mean? Taking communion? No. It means believing. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I give them life. I will receive them. You come. You believe. You have the bread of life. You drink from Christ. You have nourishment from Christ. Every single day, you and I have the ability to go to Jesus Christ and receive strength and nourishment. And we often take that for granted. We have a privilege no one else has. We Christians have the greatest privilege that there is. We've been given so much, you know, and it just gets overlooked sometimes. We just take it for granted. We just get up and we go to our next thing. Let's go to our job. Let's go to our exercise routines. Let's go to this or that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be disciplined. Of course you should be disciplined. But there should be that sense of privilege every single day that you wake up and live for God. Privilege number five, in all, verse four, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock. Now, again, it was a solid rock, but what he means, it was a spiritual meaning rock, which followed them. And the rock was Christ. It doesn't actually say in the Old Testament that the rock followed them around, but this came to be a Jewish tradition that Paul may be alluding to here. And the rock was the one that Moses struck, and it gave them water. Remember that? Exodus 17. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin. Interesting that wilderness is called Sin, by the way, isn't it? According to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Of course, Moses complains, "How am I going to do this?" And then you fast forward. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Water came from the rock. They got that. They grumbled and complained. God gave them water to drink in the desert. Despite the fact that that would have been really cool to see, God provided for them. That rock, though, as we think about it, was what we call a type of Christ. A type is like a picture prophecy. It's an object lesson from the Old Testament, and it's prophetic of something that is greater that's coming. Christ is greater than the rock. Christ is not just the rock of our salvation. He's the refreshment that gives us a drink. Christ said, "Whoever believes in me, out of his own soul, there will come rivers of living water," right? What does that mean? Refreshment for the soul. A lot of times people think Christianity is a bunch of rules to kind of hold life down. No, it's not. It's a life to enter into. If you're not excited about being a Christian, you don't really even understand what it means to be a Christian. Every single day you should be like, "Oh, it's such a joy to be a Christian." I know we have hard days, but we should always be coming back to that. What an excitement that I have something no one else has. I have this resource inside of me. You know, they say we're going to run out of oil one day. You're never going to run out of the water inside of you, the power of the Holy Spirit. He never runs out. The resource is never gone. It's always there for you. Every single day, you get dragged down one day and another day, one burden after another. You can always come back and say, "I'm not drinking well from this fountain of life that is inside of me. And it never goes out, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be refreshed." You're going through a desert, so to say. Drink. God provided something even greater than the water that was in the wilderness. Some of you are not drinking. Some of you act like you don't have the life inside of you. You act like you're not excited about God. You won't sing with joy. You don't draw strength from God. Your service is not with joy. Tap into that. Don't remain flat. Don't remain dull. Don't be unmotivated. Find your relationship with God. Build a relationship with God. He's an eternal source of happiness for you. There's no way you're going to find that greater in anything else. Come and drink, taste eternal life. Those are their privileges in a nutshell. The second is God stating his disapproval with the carelessness and disobedience. That's in verse 5, where it says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." I mean, that's such a stunning contrast, isn't it? Here's this special nation. God picks them, no one else, reveals himself to them like no one else, gives them, anybody mentioned, gave them the law of God, delivered them out of Egypt, gave them water to drink, gave them food, gave them guidance, gave them deliverance. And it says God was just not pleased with the vast majority of them that were there. They didn't have faith to move forward with God. They come to the edge. Here's the land that I promised you, called the Promised Land. It's flowing with milk and honey. Go in there, spy it out. I'm going to give it to you. They can't be any stronger than the Egyptians were that I delivered you from, right? The spies go in, 10 are bad, 2 are good, as the little children's song says. 2 are saying, "Let's go, let's take the land. God promised it." To the other saying, "Hey, the walls are big. There are giants in there. We can't do it." And they don't have faith in God to move forward. They stall. They want to go back to their slavery in Egypt. And of course, God wasn't pleased with them. It says, really, with many there. Many. No benefit for them. You know, they just ended up dying in the wilderness. They didn't get to enter the Promised Land. What a terrible life. Can you imagine being one of those guys? You went through all that stuff. You're brought to the brink of what God wanted to do in their lives. And they said, we just don't believe God can do it. They blew it. They blew their one moment in the sun. They blew their opportunity. I wonder if that's the case for some of you. You know, you've been given incredible opportunity. And young or old, you have tremendous opportunity for your life to count for Jesus Christ, to bear fruit, to enter into his happiness. And you balk somewhere. You stop. I don't know whether that indicates you're an unbeliever and you just don't have faith in God at all, and that's being revealed because you won't go forward, or whether it is you're weaker in faith and you need some chastening to get you going. I don't know what it is, but you can blow your spiritual opportunity. What a terrible thing. God's planned joy for you, fruitfulness for you, and you just won't step forward. And it's you're making justifications, you're making all these explanations, and it doesn't work with God. God says, go. You know, some of the young people, you could be training to be ready to be missionaries. You could be training to enter into a full-time ministry. You could be training to start Bible studies in the workplace. You could be training to be a great evangelist. You could be training to impact a certain group of people. You could be training to do different things. And you have these courses that are offered to you, and you have these classes that are given, and you don't go, you don't study, you don't learn. You blow your opportunity. Some of you have been taught in Bible college, and some of you have been taught in previous churches. Some of you have whole lists of sermons you've listened to, but you're not going forward bearing fruit. You're not trying something for God. And you're going to blow your opportunity and your fruit. I'm not saying it just to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to help you to see God wants to do something in your life. You have to put effort into it. You have to put sacrifice into it. You can't just expect, it's not up to God to come here and just, you know, wake up. You got to bring yourself to God and say, yeah, I've been too quiet. I've been too flat. I've been too unmotivated. I've been too cowardly. I've been too into myself. I've been building my own little life, and it's not going to bear anything for God, you see. When you do that, you get serious with God, he starts getting serious with you, and he takes a hold of you. I think sometimes some of you look at people that are doing things for God, and you're saying, I could never be like that person. You go have a conversation with the family of those people. You know, what was Moses like during his first 80 years? You know what I mean? He wasn't a spiritual giant. God got a hold of him, right? Some of these people, what they were when they were, Paul persecuted the church of God. What was he? You know, go talk to people that know the folks that are being used of God, and remember how rebellious they were at some time or how unmotivated they were. Franklin Graham, same story he has in his life. I mean, he had Billy Graham as his father, and he was blowing it until he finally got serious with God. That can happen when you can get serious with God at 12, you can get serious with God at 24, 36, and on. You just need to get serious with God and be used of God. So God wasn't pleased with him. Now, he could have talked about all kinds of times God wasn't pleased. Paul could have referred to the 6 times that plagues broke out in the camp in Israel. He could have referred to the 2 times he wanted Moses to step aside so he could slay all the Israelites, and Moses had to intercede for them so that God would not destroy the nation. Once that happened when they worshiped the golden calf, remember that? And once when they refused to believe God and entered into the promised land, the report of the spies. But what was the proof of the divine displeasure here? It says they were laid low in the wilderness. Their bodies just started falling down and dying in the wilderness over 40 years as they grew older. God laid them low in the wilderness. That was a divine action. They just died off. Millions of graves littered in the wilderness. They wandered around in the wilderness, and God refused to let them go into the land because they would not believe him. You want to do something for God? You have to believe him. They wandered around and dropped off. Very suitable judgment, but very sad. Isn't it interesting? They died in the Arosmos, the desert. That's right. They didn't really experience all the blessing, the joy, the wasteland. That's where they died. They squandered their spiritual privilege. They wasted their golden opportunity. God wanted to build them into a great and mighty country so they'd be a light to all the other nations. And they just said, we don't believe. It's too much effort. There's too much risk. Go back to slavery. That brings us to the third step, and that's the present warning in verses 6 through 12. The general principle is stated first. Look at verse 6. Now, these things happen as examples for who? For us, right? So that we would not crave evil things as they craved. This is a warning for us, plain and simple. It's a warning for churchgoers. It's a warning for people who claim to believe in Jesus Christ. Spiritual privilege does not spare us from consequences for sins. Sometimes they're temporal consequences, they're for believers, and they can hurt a lot. Or for some who come to church, there's eternal consequences because they haven't really believed in Christ. And they haven't escaped the condemnation of God. You're not exempt from consequences for your actions, people. There will be consequences. Now here real quickly, he says there were five ways in which they stumbled. Five ways they stumbled and five privileges above. It's kind of balanced there, you know. Example number one, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. This is when they made the golden calf and had their little celebration afterwards. They said, this is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the sin of idolatry, false worship. People can be idolaters today too. An idol is not just a piece of wood or gold that you fall down in front of. It is anything that you put in your life that you love more than God. That's an idol. It may be money that you love more than God. It may be your success in your career that you love more than God. It may be just relaxation and comfort that may be your God. It may be sex that is your God. Anything that God gave to you to enjoy and you turn that into more enjoyment than loving God, it's now your idol and you replace God with it. People make a God out of money. They make a God out of relationships. They make a God out of sports, out of drugs, out of gaming, out of their own bodies and looking at their own bodies and vanity, anything. It becomes first place in their heart. Not the true God. You have to put the idols away. Example number two in verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Wow, that's Numbers 25 where they cohabited with the Moabites and committed sexual sin. And God laid them low. He killed many of them because of their sexual sin. Do you think that God takes sexual sin seriously? Have you been flirting with sexual sin? Are you squandering the spiritual privilege that you were taught? Your parents taught you, your grandparents taught you, your church taught you, your friends taught you, classes taught you, and you blow it all away for pornography. Wow, is it really worth that? It hurts you, it hurts your marriage, it hurts your family. You can become attached to that, to sexual sin, to the affair. In the workplace, it captures your soul, and you go after that because you want what you want, and you think you deserve it, and you find something you like, and you flirt with it, and you blow your opportunity. You lose your ability to be intimate in the love of your spouse or your future spouse. Example number three, verse 9. Let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. This refers to Numbers 21 and those fiery serpents that were sent among them. When they refused to believe God, God decided to have mercy on them and they erected the brazen serpent that they would look to the serpent that was lifted up and they would be healed. A type of Christ again, looking to the cross where Christ hangs above and you can be healed from your sins. To try the Lord is not to try out the Lord. It is to put the Lord to the test to see how far you can push your sin before something bad happens. It's like little kids that disobey. Nothing happened. Let me disobey a little more. Nothing happened. These rules aren't really all that bad. Come along, Johnny, let's just disobey some more. And then they go there, and all of a sudden, boom, it falls on them. And they misunderstand God. You think God's not in control of your life? You think you can hide somewhere from God? You can just keep on going and living out the way you want to live, just doing it the way you want to do, ignoring the commandments of God, not serving God, not doing what he wants to do? Yeah, Pastor, actually, it's worked pretty well for me up till now. Up till now. You're testing God. And you are going to suffer. Even if you're a believer, he'll spank you hard. And it will hurt hard. You better not test God. You better not find out that way. And some are unbelievers. They're going to fall off that cliff. They're going to fall to utter destruction. And their opportunity for God will be gone. That'll be it. They thought they could wait and wait and disobey and disobey, and God just takes their life. Come on, guys, you read the news, you know about accidents. Nobody gets up and says, today is the day I'm going to die. No angel appears to you ahead of time and says, you know, 2 weeks from now, you're going to die. It just happens. You die outside of the Lord. You die outside of the Lord. You're dead. You're gone. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Nobody can help you. You'd be wishing I would have yelled at you louder on that day. Wake up. What's happening? You're hearing it. And you just, no, I don't want it. Not now. No. And you're headed to hell and you don't know when. There are consequences. God is not to be trifled with. Example number 4, verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Oh, they grumbled in the wilderness, did they not? The greatest nation delivered by God. They got God Almighty as their king. They're going to rule with the best law in the world. They're going to have law and order. They're going to have mercy, and they're going to have all this stuff. They're going to have a great land. They're going to live in cities they didn't build. They're going to eat from vineyards they didn't plant. And they're going to have all this stuff. But now they're grumbling. Number 16, the rebellion of Korah is a great example of that. Thanklessness. We've been given so much. Do you grumble at God? I sometimes do. I'm like, I don't like God's sovereign plan for my life, so I grumble. Because I'm not thinking smart enough. I'm not thinking with enough perception. God's working everything out. Submit to Him. You think you would run your life better than God? You know what you're thinking? You're thinking like Satan thinks. Because that's exactly what he thought. He looked left and right, if there is that in heaven. He looked up and down. He said, I can run this thing better than God. That's what you're doing with your own life. I can run my life better than God. I want God to do it this way. No, you better surrender. You better let Him lead. And your lack of joy and your grumbling shows that you don't really have confidence that God is working in your life to make it good. You're not happy. You're not a delightful person. And it's because you don't trust God. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The ends of the ages started way back then at the beginning of the church age. All of the stuff, again, I say, was not written for them. It was written for us. Why? Do you just read your Bible and say, I got through 3 chapters today. Isn't that wonderful? Great. Check it off. I'll be back tomorrow. Or do you take time and say, this was written for me? This whole Bible book thing was for me and my benefit. All these stories back then, they were for me. They were so I would learn from it, so I'd stop and ponder, now what's going on there? What's happening in there? Why did they act that way? Am I like that? What is the lesson I'm supposed to learn? Park it there, study it, ponder it, read the Bible that way. Then look at your life. God, I'm not really sure I see how this applies. What am I supposed to learn from that? And change. Ask God, move in, change me, mold me. Make me better, because when I'm better, I think I'm going to be happier. I think I'm going to be more joyful. I think I'm going to be more the way you designed me to be in the beginning. And it'll be exciting. It'll be challenging. It'll be a life worth living. God doesn't want you to mess up your life. So He keeps telling you, don't go that way, go my way. Yeah, but your way seems hard, Lord, but my ways are the best. 3 times in this passage it says, this scripture was written for us, these negative examples, for us. We're the ones living at the end of the age. We're the ones that can learn from this. We're the ones that can bear fruit for the future. This is all for us. And then look at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So who is this guy who thinks he stands? That's that careless guy again. Ah, I'm so comfortable here in the park. Everything is going well. Just like, oh, what a beautiful sight that is. He thinks he stands. He thinks of himself, and he thinks he's fine. I'm good. I'm okay. That's a dangerous verse, isn't it? Things are going well. I'm a good Christian father, mother. I'm okay. I got a lot of Christian friends. Things are okay with me. You think you stand? Well, then you better take heed, lest you what? Fall. Fall. There's consequences for believers who don't listen to the warnings of God. They just come to church. It's a routine. And it's not a big deal to you. You shrug it off. Bible study. You don't care. All that opportunity given. I wonder if the whole American church has been a little bit like this, you know? All our freedoms. And all of a sudden, the waves of anti-Christian sentiment are coming, particularly from the left. And they're organizing it. It's always been there in different forms, but it's really getting into the politics and pushing Christians in a direction where they have to compromise. And I'm wondering, maybe some of that's good, that we took for granted what we were given, yes? When that's taken away, we're going to be like, why didn't I take more advantage of those times? Well, guess what? Those times are now, because it hasn't been taken away from you yet. Maybe the sun is setting, but it's not set yet, okay? You hear me? We have work to do in this church. We have ministries that need to be started. We have people we need to reach. We have the development of ministries that will benefit believers and unbelievers. We have a region to reach. We have missionaries to send out. We have all kinds of ministries to start. Our deaf ministry to do better with. We have a Spanish ministry to do better with. To build our youth ministries and our family ministries and our singles ministries. And I'll miss some, I'm sorry, but all of the ministries. And your spiritual gifts matter, but you have to be on fire for Christ. God's got to get a hold of you. God's got to make you excited about the Christian faith and use you. He has a plan for some of you. Don't drag your feet, you know, into his plan. Become willing to do what God wants you to do. It might be something you think that's not all that significant. It's going to be significant to somebody. It could be in the area of music. It could be something we need to think of more in that area to help out the leaders in that area. It could be anything. I try to get my creative minds going. Could be an idea you have and no one else in the church had. It could be something that God's going to do with you when he moves you to another church. But you need to get ready now. So please, please, be warned. Be warned of God. Don't take for granted what has been put in your lap. Oh, it's been made so easy for you. So many classes, so many teachers, so much opportunity. Don't squander it from all your distractions in life and all the sins. Don't squander the opportunity. It'd be terrible to be 5-6 years from now and look back on it. You know, we didn't really get a lot done the last 5 years. Why? Because we flattened out and we got stagnant and we didn't believe God and we didn't offer ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to him. I pray you young people realize God can get a hold of your life and do great things with your life, but not if you sit there like a bump on the log. And older people, you think my time's past? Oh, no, it's not. Moses was called to deliver the people out of Egypt when he was, good for you, 80 years old. I know, he lived 120, but still, that was 2/3 of his life gone, right? God can do anything with your life. You got to believe him. You've been given a gift. Activate that gift. Use it for the benefit of the body of Christ. Father in heaven, we just pray you drive home this message into our hearts. Take my feeble attempt this morning to explain this important text. Help people to be holy in their reverence towards you, realizing that your chastisement could fall at any moment. We pray for those that are flirting with eternal damnation, hearing the word and having heard it maybe many times in their life, and they just don't want to respond. And just out of stubbornness and laziness, they fall into eternity and they fall into hell and no one can deliver them there. No one can comfort them. No one can speak to them. They're just gone forever. Please let that not be any here today. We ask it in Christ's name.